forget, the more you reminisce. And Mark was up here singing. I hope I don't embarrass him by what I'm going to say. But when we became members of Home Church, that's been several years back, he and David and Mary Ann, they always used to sit one of the back pews, well, not quite the back pew, but back there. And we used to sit behind them, our family, of course, our two young children and Geneva and I. And we used to have to tap them on their back and say, pay attention. They didn't like that too much, so they moved to the other side of the church building. I don't know if he remembers that or not, but I think at that time he might have been maybe 9, 10 years old.
I've always been afraid of your brother.
Oh, have you? But I wanted to hear, you know, and they were distracting. We always kept our kids, you know. Jeff, he'd move around a little bit. I'd get a hold of his knee, you know, and press on the side, and, you know, he'd settle down and so forth. But those were days years ago that we're able still to recall some of those days. We're glad to be able to come to the conference and to be here. It's been a good conference. We have been challenged. I thank God that a lot of the messages had to center themselves around sin. Because I do believe in the day in which we live that people are not tender towards it anymore like they used to be. People can go on with, you know, those little foxes in their life, and it doesn't think that they're going to hurt them at all. But I believe with all my heart that's what's robbing a lot of God's people from the blessings of the Lord and many of the Lord's churches from God's blessings upon them. We have to have a fresh appreciation of what sin really is. And like some said, you know, we categorize and we say the big sins, we keep ourselves from those. But somehow we just allow those other little sins, you know, that we don't think really matter too much. We allow them in our life. But they're the ones that do ruin the tender grapes. In other words, the fruitfulness of our lives under the Lord. Because sin is still sin, no matter what it is. Well, our sermon number one. Sermon number two, turn to the 11th chapter of the book of the Psalms tonight. Psalms, the 11th chapter. There's only 7 verses in this psalm, so we will read the whole psalm. Verse 1 of the 11th chapter of the Psalms. It says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. The latter part of this psalm destroys a lot of theology today. It says in this portion of Scripture, the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, or God's soul hateth. There's a lot that calls itself Christianity today, a lot that calls itself Baptist doctrine, that says God loves everybody. They say God hates the sin of men, but he loves the sinner. This portion of Scripture refutes that, doesn't it? Because it does say there, the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. In other words, he continues to love violence and wickedness in his life. He never does repent of his sin, never trust in the Lord. And this isn't the only place in the Scripture. You go back over into the fifth chapter of the book of the Psalms, you'll find the same sentiment is brought before us. In verse 5 of the fifth chapter of the Psalms, it says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." The Bible tells us that God loved Jacob but hated Esau. One of the things that we ought to really rejoice in is about the love of our God. Because that love is bestowed upon us freely. It's not dependent upon what we are, what we do, or what we will ever do. Simply because God is pleased to show mercy upon whom he will show mercy and have compassion upon whom he will have compassion. Amen. Our God is sovereign in every aspect. No man ever brings God into debtorship with him. God is always the source of all goodness, mercy, and grace. And he bestows it as he pleases to bestow it. So we find that that portion of Scripture definitely brings before us the fact that God doesn't love everybody. God's good to everybody, but God doesn't love everybody. Also that portion of Scripture there in the 11th Psalm, you find it tells us down here that hell does exist. And there's a lot of people today will say, well, God is so loving, God is so, you know, caring and so forth, he would never send any soul to everlasting perdition. But you understand and realize that hell does exist because God does love. Isn't that what it says here? Notice what it says there in verse 6. It says, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." Amen. Because he does love, he loves righteousness, therefore hell is a reality for all of those that do what? Love unrighteousness and continue on in their sin and rebellion and their wickedness of life. So these two portions of Scripture really ruins a lot of theology in the world today, doesn't it? But we believe it. We might not understand everything that the Word of God reveals to us, but we're not instructed to understand it. We're instructed to believe it. Just to trust the Lord, that the Lord knows the truth and has revealed the truth unto us. That's not our message. That's just an opening statement. Our message is centered around verse 3 of this 11th Psalm. He says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I don't know if you know anything about buildings or things like that, but you know that the first thing that is built when you build anything is a good foundation. Because if you don't have a good foundation, my friend, that building is not going to stand. Sooner or later, it's going to topple, it's going to fall because the foundation is faulty. Well, that is true about any other thing, too, you might say, as far as Christianity, as far as government, as far as anything that has to do with society. If the foundation is faulty, then what's going to happen is that edifice which is built upon top of that foundation is going to ultimately fall and be destroyed. We want to, tonight, look in to some faulty foundations, but also into some sure foundations. The question, "What shall the righteous do?" is based upon a supposition. If the foundations be destroyed, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, we know that there are some faulty foundations, not because they have not been laid, first of all, right, but because we find since the foundation was made, man has tried to change the building code, so to speak, upon those foundations. The first thing that God ever did to assure a good society is a sure foundation of the family. In the sixth day of creation, when God created everything, He created everything that there is. We know that. But He created it all, and the very pinnacle of His creation was man. And we know that in the sixth day, He created man in His own image. But we also know that He created Eve out of the rib of Adam. And we know that He instituted the family in the very sixth day before He even commanded the man that He had created and the wife that He had given unto the man, before He even commanded them to multiply and replenish the earth. And we know also that when God had finished that sixth day, He said, everything is very good. God laid a foundation there for society. And that foundation is the family. Amen. It's the family in which we find that the Bible tells us is based upon the truths of God's holy word. But we find that because man has denied the word of God and man has gone off to more or less to lay another foundation, we find that society is finding itself in a great strait today. A great time of flux, a great time of distress, when society seemingly is just falling apart. Amen. Why is it falling apart? It's because, my friend, they have left the foundation that God laid and have laid another foundation. Another foundation. And there's none of us, I believe, that can deny that many of the ills of our society, which have multiplied itself in the last few generations, is based upon the very fact that the family has fallen apart. The family is not what it ought to be. Amen. You can look in society today and you can see that mothers have left the position in which God said they ought to be in. Fathers have deserted the position in which God said they ought to be in. And we find that because of these things, we find much delinquency in our society. We find the lack of discipline. We find disrespect for life and for property. We find abortion, the lack of respect for life itself. You find, of course, the free love movement, which came in when I was in my early 20s, that people don't think that there's anything wrong with that, but listen, if you're here tonight and you're young folk, listen, don't get caught up in the sexual revolution of this world. Because God still says that fornication is wrong. And God also says that adultery is also wrong. And God will judge those that practice such things. But you know that gangs and drugs and all of these things, you can pretty well go back and say that that's what has happened because the family has what? Been deteriorated. The family has fallen apart. It's not what it ought to be. Therefore, we find all of these other fruits we reap in the day in which we live. That foundation, my friend, is very shaky today. You find that in our society, we find that it is the lives and the hopes that are built upon that faulty foundation, my friend, are just falling apart. And our society is falling apart too because of it. Amen. So we see this foundation is what? It is being destroyed, isn't it? Because men do not listen to what God has to say in His Word. And we find, what will the righteous do then? What should the righteous do? Well, I can tell you what. Get back to the old basics. Listen to what God has to say. Don't listen to Dr. Spock and all of these so-called, learned professors that say, this is how you ought to raise your children, or this is the way marriage ought to be. No, listen to what God has to say in His Word. You want your family to be blessed. You want your children to be blessed. You want your community to be blessed. You want your nation to be blessed. then don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution. Be part of the solution. And that simply means that the men ought to be what they ought to be. Go back into the book of Ephesians for a second. I know I'm not telling you anything new tonight, but I'm trying to encourage you by stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance concerning what God says about these things. And listen, the Word of God is relevant. It's relevant. A lot of people say, well, that's old fogey stuff. That's outdated. It doesn't pertain to our generation because we've moved beyond those old norms and those old things that used to be taught years ago. But listen, the truth is the truth. It never changes, does it? And is not this book the truth? Is this book, is it not given unto us of God to show us what truth is? Notice there in the book of Ephesians. We're not going to comment much upon this because we're going to run out of our time. But if you'll notice here in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 23, it says, therefore, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Who's to be the head of the house? Who's to be the head of the house? Who's to be the spiritual leader of a family? It's the husband. It's the man. And I see a lot in our society today, even in our churches. The man is not the head of his house. I've talked to some and I said, you know, what you need to do is be the head of your house. He said, my wife won't let me. My wife won't let me. What do you do in that case then? Well, I'd simply say, take charge and let it be in the hands of the Lord and maybe he'll work on her heart. But that's a shame when a Christian man who knows what the Bible teaches, that he lets his wife rule the house. I know each one of us that, you know, we have to please our wives. And sometimes if we want peace in the house, sometimes we should try to please them. But listen, the man is the head of the house. He's to be the head. He's to be the breadwinner. He's to be the leader. He's to be the one that when, you know, discussion is made within the home and so forth, and you come up and the final decision ought to rest with the man. And he ought to use what? Wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God to make the decisions that he makes. But a lot of households, my friend, they don't even have a husband. They don't have a husband. They don't have a man. Many households are raised without a role model of a man in the house, and so children don't know, and a man is raised up, doesn't know what a man's position in a home ought to be. A woman is to be in subjection. Isn't that what it says even here in this portion of Scripture? There in verse 22 of that fifth chapter, the book of Ephesians, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, if your husband asks you to do something which is unrighteous, no. If you're saved, the Lord's your Lord. But listen, as long as he's doing what? He's being the man he ought to be in this house. He is the one that is what? Knows the Word of God and is trying to do what the Word of God teaches and everything. Then, my friend, encourage him to be the head of the house and submit yourself unto him. That's what the Scripture tells us. And I know there's a lot of ramifications to what I'm saying, but this is basic truth. And children are to do what? Obey their parents. Look over in the sixth chapter. In verse 1 of the sixth chapter, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You want your life to be well ordered. You want your life, things to be well with you in your life as children. Then obey your parents. Obey them in all things. That's what the scripture tells us. And honor them. And parents, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Listen to what it tells down there in verse 4. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The family structure is being destroyed. The foundation is faulty because it's built upon false ideas, philosophies of men, and even our own carnal reasoning. But what are you to do as a child of God? Just do what the Lord would have you to do. Be part of the solution and not part of the problem. We find also that there is another foundation. God also ordained government, didn't he? I know there's some religions that deny that God ordained government. But he did. He says the powers that be are ordained of God. They're ordained of God. And yet we find that governments are having a lot of problems today, aren't they? Nations, we find that there are riotings, there's upheavals, there's a lot of discontent amongst the citizenry of many lands today. But you know the primary reason for that is government's built on the wrong foundation. Look in the book of Proverbs for a second. In the book of Proverbs, in the 14th chapter of the book, in the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 34 of that portion of Scripture, it says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. When you have men that are honest men, and you have men that have a respect for the things of God, that are heads of nations, you'll find that that nation will prosper. God will bless it. But any nation that operates in an unrighteous manner is going to be destroyed because the foundation is wrong. This nation was built upon righteous principles. I know that in your liberal society today, they say, well, you know, religion didn't have anything to do with the founding of this nation. But they're either willfully ignorant or they're very deceitful in what they say. Let me just give you a couple of quotes. James Madison. Most of you know who James Madison was. He was writer of the Constitution and fourth president of the United States. This is the statement that he made. It says, we have stacked the whole future of American society not on the power of government, but upon the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Amen. That statement is true. And as long as this nation had respect unto God, God has blessed it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. But what has happened in the last few generations? God has been driven out of society, hasn't he? Yes. Used to be when we went to school, they would say prayer. Gideons used to come around, give out New Testament Bibles, you know, to all the students once a year. You know, and they weren't afraid to say, you know, what the Ten Commandments were. But you hear of late, well, we're not teachers of morality, they say. You know, we're not instructed to teach morality in our schools. But my friend, that's the foundation of a good life. Amen. Is teaching what's right and what's wrong. Amen. They tried to take the Ten Commandments out of that, out of the courthouses, everything and anywhere that God is mentioned. You can't even pray in an official way in our government today and even mention the name of Jesus Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ because it is what? It's offensive to some. That's how far we've gone in our society. And we've raised a generation that doesn't know anything about God. They don't even know the Ten Commandments. They really don't know what's right and what's wrong.
Amen.
And our government has been that which has promoted it. George Washington, who was the first president, as many times is called the father of this nation, he says this, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." So he even knew it. He was a deist. I don't know if he was saved or not, but he believed in one God. And that's the statement that he made. But listen, we are in a condition today in our nation. And I thank God that we've got a president that at least acknowledges that God has a place.
Amen.
I don't know if the man is saved or not. I hope and pray God does save him if he isn't. By the ways that he acts and some of the things that he says, I doubt very much if he knows the Lord. But at least he has a respect.
Amen.
He has a respect.
Yep.
What are we to do? Well, the first thing we're to do is to pray for those that are in authority over us.
Amen.
That's what the Scripture tells us, does it not?
Amen.
And I know that each one of you, if you're really concerned about the condition of this nation, that you do pray for our leaders. And as some have said, they have found it very hard to pray for the last president. I didn't find hard to pray for him. I prayed for his salvation.
Amen.
I prayed that God would restrain him from any evil that he would do and would use him even in his twisted mind and thoughts concerning what is right and what is wrong, that God would, you know, somehow use him for our good.
Amen.
But notice there in that second chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, we are exhorted here. It says in verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, you could look at that last part of that statement in two ways. You could say that this is what we should be praying for. Or we could look at it as this is the object of our praying, that we might have this. But we're to pray for them. Pray for them. Prayer has not lost its ability to reach God. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of the God of prayer. So many people say, well, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that you ought to pray, but I believe that it's the power of God that is the effectual aspect of that praying. But listen, pray. Pray for the nation. Pray for the people. And I know that you have. But also what you need to do is to not shift the blame. You know, if so-called Christians voted what they should be voting for, you know, there wouldn't have been any liberals put in office at all.
Amen.
But you know, this world, especially the United States of America, have a lot of we're a religious nation. Did you know that? We are. Everybody's got a religion. It might be atheism, but it's a religion. Might be an agnostic, but agnosticism is a religion. It's what a person believes, and he acts upon that. But listen, what we need to do, my friend, is not blame the world for our problems. Because there's a lot of so-called Christians today that will vote their pocketbook and not the moral standards of Scripture that they know. All for earthly gain. And listen, I know people that say, well, One man can't make a difference. You can't fight City Hall. One man just does not have the power or ability to do it. But you understand and realize that it doesn't take very many people to be that which will be the saving remnant of a nation.
Amen.
Look back into the book of Isaiah. Look in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah and consider what we find in this portion of Scripture. The book of Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah prophesied during the time in which we find Hezekiah was king, and Hezekiah was king when the northern kingdom of Israel went into Assyrian captivity. And we find that what God is saying here to the southern kingdom of Judah, he says, listen, the only reason you're in existence today is because a very small remnant is still amongst you. Look there in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Remember when he talked about the spiritual condition of those of his people, and he says that from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, there's no soundness in you whatsoever, but you're just a bunch of putrefying sores and so forth. And in other words, you're just full of sin. But then he goes down here in verse 9 of that first chapter. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. A small remnant of God's people within a nation can what? Keep that nation from destruction. But I want you to understand this. One person can do it too. Look over in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel. You find in the book of Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter of the book, Ezekiel was a prophet of the dispersion of the Jews. He was carried away in Babylonian captivity. And we find in this portion of Scripture, he's talking about the dross and so forth of the children of Israel. But I want you to notice down here in verse 30 of this 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. It says this. Well, let's read verse 29. It says, and the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought a man amongst them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land.
Amen.
And it shall not be destroyed, but I found none. Just one man. One man. He says, I will look for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. Just one man. He said, it should not be destroyed. But he says, I didn't find a one. Didn't find a one. Listen. You as an individual, if you're saved by the grace of God, the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But you need to understand the qualifications of that prayer. First of all, it has to be a righteous man. You say, I'm saved by the grace of God. I can pray, yeah, but are you righteous in your life? You got sin in your life? We've already been taught that. If you've got sin in your life, God's not going to hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. You've got to be what? Righteous. You're doing what the Lord told you to do. You're walking by faith. You're trusting in the Lord. That one man's one prayer availeth much. Elijah, who is of like passion as we are, prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord stayed the rain from this earth for 3.5 years. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, Elijah prayed again, and rain came. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. Listen, and what this nation needs is what? Some righteous men. Somebody to stand in the gap. Somebody to keep their lives clear and clean that they can approach unto God and God will hear him. But we also need a remnant, don't we? A remnant. Well, my land. Sure foundations. Let's look at them. Look over into the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You know, God's got some sure foundations. They're not dependent upon man. And you'll find that those foundations are sure. The if, my friend, will never apply to these. If the foundations be destroyed, these foundations can't be destroyed because they're of God. If you look there in the 2 Timothy letter, in the second chapter of that portion of Scripture, you'll find that the Bible says down here in verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." But what does it say there? Nevertheless. When we see all the other foundations around us trembling and cracking, and the edifices that build upon it, the society and the governments of this world, you know, falling apart and everything, my friend, God's got some foundations that'll never crumble. Amen. Never crumble because they're laid of him. Amen. And those are the foundations we rely upon. We rely upon them. The sure foundation, first of all, of salvation. My friend, that foundation can never be destroyed. And those that build upon that foundation, my friend, they shall persevere. They shall overcome. And that foundation, we know, is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the 28th chapter, you know, the book of Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament, really. But you find in the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we find a prophecy is given here in that 28th chapter. In verse 16, it says this. He says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." God said, I'm laying a foundation, a sure foundation. You know what that foundation is? It's Jesus Christ. Because if you go over into the New Testament and you look in the book of 1 Peter, what do you find here concerning this? This is quoted when it relates to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 6 of the second chapter of 1 Peter, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are be disobedient, a stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And if you read the context of it, you know that this foundation is Jesus Christ. That's why salvation is sure. To every one of God's elect, they shall what? Be saved ultimately and utterly in every aspect. Because it's built upon the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not built upon them. It's not built upon their good works. It's not built upon their good intentions. It's not built upon them loving God. It's built upon God loving them. It's built upon the very fact that Jesus Christ has what? Laid that foundation, and it's a sure foundation. My whole hope rests in nothing else than Jesus Christ. Amen. We go out on visitation sometime, and one of the questions we like to ask people if we get the opportunity to talk to them is, if you go to heaven, why are you going, or what are you going to tell the Lord why you ought to go to heaven? Well, the main reason we ask that is just to stir up their minds, you know. Well, what is that case? What would I say to God? Why I ought to get into his heaven? And you know, most of them would say, Oh, I was baptized. Oh, I went to church. I pray. I read the Bible. You know, I believe there's one God. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ, the sure foundation. His blood is the only thing that can give us a remission of sins and cleanse us of all of our filth and unrighteousness. His power is the only thing that can keep us. His grace is the only thing that can deliver us into the presence of our God.
Amen.
He's a sure foundation, isn't he?
Yeah.
And my friend, he's a tried foundation.
Amen.
The devil tried him, didn't he? He tested him, didn't he? He tempted him, didn't he?
Sure did.
But he stood firm, didn't he?
Amen.
He was tried in all points of the law. In every aspect of his life, as a young child, as a young boy, and as a man, and all the temptations that would confront us confronted him, and yet he was found faultless. A tried foundation, wasn't he? He's a sure foundation. A sure foundation. Anybody that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, with all of their soul. And if you're here tonight lost without Jesus Christ, I implore you. There's salvation in no other.
Amen.
Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shall be saved.
Amen.
That's because the foundation is a sure foundation.
Amen.
Repent and believe. Turn from your own way. Embrace Jesus Christ. That's God's way. And my friend, you'll never be confounded. You'll never be ashamed.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
Because that foundation is sure. The foundation of a Christian life. Go over into the book of Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus Christ here preaching and teaching. And he says in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, down in verse 47, he says this, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, of course, the rock is Christ. He's the foundation. My friend, if you haven't got Christ as the foundation of your life, my friend, you can't build a Christian life upon it. That Christian life, my friend, is going to fall apart. You're going to be like those on the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. When they stand before the Lord and they say, "Oh Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful and mighty things in your name and cast out devils and done all these wonderful things in your name?" And remember what Jesus Christ says, "There are going to be many in that day that say this unto me. But I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Because you know the foundation of many Christian lives is built upon what? Religion. Upon sacraments. Upon ordinances. It's not built upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But if you've got the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, my friend, if your life is going to be a prosperous life, if you're going to enjoy the abundance and the abundant life which is in Jesus Christ, then my friend, what do you need to do on that foundation? You need to build the edifice according to the Word of God. That's what it says there in that portion of Scripture, doesn't it? "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." My friend, the Word of God is the most important thing for your Christian life. Make sure you build your life according to the Word. Because this word is truth. This word will never, never change.
Amen.
And this word, my friend, you can depend upon.
Amen.
Just as we said for your family. If you want to be blessed in your home, do what the Bible tells you. Let the man be the man. Let the woman be the woman. And let the parents be the parents. And let the children be what they ought to be in the homes. And my friend, that home will be secure and that home will be blessed of God. But my friend, your life as a Christian, when you start to lean to your own understanding, or you listen to the philosophies of this world, or you make other gods your God instead of the God of the Bible and His Word, the very essence of your life, my friend, you'll find that your Christian life is not going to amount to much. You're not going to enjoy much of it. Too many Christians, you know, today, they're not sold out for the Lord. They're not sold out for the Lord. They're like the guy that's going to go fishing. And he rents himself a boat. He stands on the dock, and here's the boat over here. He stands on the dock with one foot, and he puts his other foot in the boat, and what happens? You know what's going to happen to that man? But that's the way Christians are today. They want the world and they want the best of God too. But you can't have it that way. Did not Jesus Christ Himself teach you? You cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. And if you're serving the world, you're not serving the Lord. And if you're serving the Lord, my friend, the world has been crucified unto you. And you unto the world. The only way to build a good Christian life, to be a blessing to those that are around you, to be a blessing to your family, to be a blessing to your neighbor, to be a blessing to your church, is to do what? Listen to what God says. And with all the grace and all the ability, and with your praying, God, give me the grace to do it.
Amen.
To do it. Our lives are not perfect. I know that. But my friend, if you're not striving to be perfect, if you're not asking God to give you grace to be what you ought to be according to what the Word of God tells you, then my friend, you're not trying to live the Christian life. And what's going to happen to you is down the road, you're going to suffer. I hate that. When you counsel people, you say, this is what you need to do. Because this is what God says to do. And yet you see them going away and they just what? They goes in this ear and comes out this ear. You know, and they don't give any earnest heed to it because they don't want to mess up their life. You know what's down the road. You know that sooner or later they're going to come back to you weeping and crying, oh, brother so-and-so, this has happened to me. Oh, you know, we're in such misery because of the things that are happening in our family. God commands us for our good. Your Christian life, you want to live the abundant life. Who's the greatest hero in the Bible to you outside of Jesus Christ? Who are your greatest heroes? I look at Abraham. I look at David. He wasn't a perfect man, but I look at him. I look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. All greatly blessed of the Lord, weren't they? Didn't mean that their life was without, you know, persecution or sufferings or anything like that. But Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Amen. To be content in it. And if you read his prison epistles, they're just full of what? Encouragement. Rejoice! You know, rejoice! His life was a life that I'd like to be able to attain a measure of it. Because I know it was blessed of God. He could call upon the Lord in the time of his trouble. It'd just be a blessed man. We've gone beyond. One last thing, and I'm just going to mention this. Listen, there's another foundation which is laid, and that's the foundation of the Lord's church.
Amen.
Jesus Christ said, upon this foundation I will build my church. Upon this stone I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is a promise of perpetuity to the kind of church that Jesus Christ established.
Amen.
There is one other promise that is given, but it's a conditional promise. And that's to individual churches. Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You know that that's a conditional promise when Jesus Christ said, and lo, I will be with you always, if you do what I tell you to do. Church at Ephesus, church at Thyatira, we don't see those churches in existence anymore, do we? Church at Ephesus, Jesus Christ was instructed John to write unto that church and says, listen, says, you're a good church, but I've got somewhat against you because you've left your first love. You've stopped your first work. He says, lest you repent, I'll come and I'll take the candlestick out. You'll be ceased to be one of my churches. We need to, my friends, adhere to what it tells us there in the Great Commission. If we're one of the Lord's churches, that is our commission.
Amen.
And every aspect of it is important. But the first work is what? Preach the gospel.
That's right.
But you can mark it down. The foundation of the Lord's church is sure, because it is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Himself. Well, we'll leave it at that. We've gone over our time. I'm sorry for that. I know you're tired. Lord bless.